Please turn with me this evening to Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. To an account which has been described as gripping, graphic, a compelling account of how one poor man's blighted life was dramatically turned around through an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. We love stories of changed lives, don't we? Particularly when those lives have changed for better. None more so when those lives have been changed by our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was looking at this the week before last, I'm not sure I can think of a sadder man in the Bible than Legion when we meet him. Not sure I can think of a more miserable man than the man that we meet when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and has this wonderful transforming encounter. And we're going to consider this life-changing encounter here this evening. It's an interesting account. It contains some strange twists. You may have noticed that Jesus here grants two requests, and he refuses a request. He refuses the request of an eager follower. That's interesting, isn't it? And he grants the request of a large group of demons and a large group of unbelievers. There's some very interesting twists in this account here this evening. There's also a number of unanswered questions. How can animals be possessed? Why did the demons feel compelled to dwell somewhere rather than roam? And what actually happened to the demons in the story? Well, we're not told, so we won't bother ourselves with those questions. We'll bother ourselves with what it is that we are told. And we'll come to a very relevant theme here this evening, which is experiencing and then proclaiming the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Experiencing and then proclaiming the transforming power of Jesus Christ. We're going to see here this evening, once again, Jesus' power to change lives. Let's begin there this evening. The wonderful power of Jesus Christ to change lives like no one else can change lives. The context in which we find this account is, once again, Luke dealing with Jesus' power and authority, as we saw this morning. There it was, his power and authority over the winds and the raging waters. As I mentioned this morning, this is the second now in a series of events. Jesus isn't so much teaching here, though of course there's much teaching surrounding the event. He is encountering people and dealing with them in these transforming events. He's showing his power and authority, as we saw this morning, over nature, here this evening over demons, next week, God willing, over disease, and then even over death. All authority belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke records this series of events ahead of us coming to that first peak in Luke's Gospel where Simon Peter confesses, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and then Jesus sets his face as flint to head for Jerusalem. All of these events here are showing us who Jesus is. They're revealing part of his majesty and his compassion to us. They're enabling Simon Peter to come to that conclusion, "You're the Christ. You're the promised one. You are he." Because Jesus is doing the very things that the Old Testament said the coming Messiah would do. Nevertheless, this series of events that Luke records are unlike the previous events he records, I would argue. The 12 have now been appointed, the Sermon on the Plain has now been preached, and certainly we see something in these events where the committed are challenged, as they were this morning. Where is your faith? And now to return home and tell what God has done for you. There's more of a commitment, it seems to me, here, a challenge to the committed in the things that we're reading of in this series of events. That transforming power of Jesus, of course, is seen in many lives. We've seen it already in Luke, haven't we, in the fishermen who drew up their boats and left their nets. They forsook everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to become fishers of men. Their lives were transformed by the word of Jesus when he spoke to them and said, "Follow me." We've seen that in Matthew or Levi. There he was at his little booth counting his money out, collecting his taxes, and suddenly he leaves it all to follow Jesus. Here's a transformed life. There have been those who would have known Matthew, who would have hated Matthew for what he was and what he did, and now they would have seen a changed life. And there's only one way to account for that changed life. It's the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've come across Mary Magdalene, out of whom 7 demons were exorcised. a greatly changed life, transformed by the power of Jesus. We're going to come on eventually to Zacchaeus, the tax collector who was a little cheat, who was so transformed that he was then concerned to pay back whatever it was that he'd robbed from people. You imagine Zacchaeus turning up at your door and saying, you know, I'm sorry to say, I owe you some money from a few years ago, here it is. And you wondering what on earth had happened to this man. And there's only one explanation. He'd been transformed by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could go into the Acts of the Apostles and see Saul of Tarsus, a man who'd set his heart believing it was right before God to breathe out murderous threats against Christians, who then preaches that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's lots of modern examples today in the year 2013, and there are many of those examples sitting here this evening. You have experienced the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of this evening is about reminding you of that. Maybe you've become a little complacent about that. Maybe you've not seen it as clearly as you need to have seen what it is you've been rescued from. Maybe you've not fully accepted what once was true of you, but is now no longer true of you. Maybe you don't see as clearly what is now true of you and once wasn't true of you, and you need to see it again. That you recognise your standing tonight in the Lord Jesus who has transformed you. Here in Luke chapter 8, this transforming power and authority is seen specifically in the verses we're looking at in relation to the forces of darkness. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ has power and authority over the demons. He has a right to exercise his power. He has a right to rule and to govern over them because he is God. The authority that he has is a recognition that another's will or commands are to be obeyed. That's the authority that belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. And even the winds and the raging water obeyed that, as we saw this morning. Ultimate authority this evening, friends, belongs unto God. Have you recognised his authority? Have you submitted to him? Are you still wrestling in your heart? Are you willful in seeking to resist him here this evening? You want to do things your way. You may come to the Lord Jesus Christ at a more convenient time for you. All of that is a denial of his authority in your heart and a resistance. And I beg you this evening to listen. But maybe even here this evening, you might know a transformed life. Here in the life of Legion, Jesus is dealing with the forces of darkness. Of course, we in the Western world, well, we say that we're doubtful about the invisible today, and we see the forces of darkness very patronisingly as, well, those are the primitive lands, not us, we're the West now, we're sophisticated, we don't believe in these sorts of things. We say that on the one hand, and yet on the other, open your eyes around you. The devil is overtly worshipped by some. Modern songs, lyrics, modern art, modern films can be filled with references to and obsessed with the idea of the forces of darkness. Oh, we don't believe in these things, we say, and then we parade them. Many report of witches still meeting in covens around the country. There's a damaging and forbidden interest in the occult, in contacting the spirit world. There's a concern with visions and dreams and horoscopes. We say that we don't believe because we're too sophisticated, and yet we still do believe. The Bible says there is a wicked force of evil spirits abroad in the world. They are called demons. They once were holy angels, and now they're fallen angels. Their home was heaven, and there they served and worshipped God. But the Bible says that through pride and rebellion, they became evil. And their leader, Lucifer, came to be known as Satan, the devil. He was able to lead one third of those holy angels in a rebellion of pride. And as a result of that rebellion and pride, they were cast out of heaven by God himself. They number millions. They are eternal. Yes, originally they were created by God. They will live forever. But their destiny is that they will be thrown into the lake of fire where they will be tormented forever. They cannot be redeemed. But we do need to know something of their existence. They cannot repent. They are forever wicked. Now, by my calculation, we've come across demons three times previously in Luke's Gospel. First of all, in chapter 4, there was a man in the synagogue who had an unclean spirit. Then later on in chapter 4 and verse 41, the demons cried out, "You are Christ, the Son of God," and Jesus rebuked them. And then the third time was in a summary verse in chapter 6 and verse 18, which included reports of those who had been tormented by unclean spirits. So what we're coming across again this evening is something that we've come across before, but surely it is in greater magnitude here in Legion. So let's come and look at this man on this occasion. He's in the Gerasenes, in Gentile country. The other gospel writers say that two men came to Jesus. Luke simply focuses on one man, the man that we now know as Legion. He's a sad man. He's a desperate man. He's a ruined man. He's a man whose life is miserable from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. A compassionate heart would go out to Legion. We read of this man, firstly, that he was possessed by multiple demons and had been so for a long time. When he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he wore no clothes and was shameless in his nakedness. He was a man who had an unusual address. He didn't live in a house. He lived amongst the tombs. So his life must have been largely lonely. His companions, most of the time, appeared to be dead bones. He was often seized, we read, by the demons. He was kept under guard. He was bound hand and foot in chains. He had a remarkable strength. Matthew says he was exceedingly fierce. Mark said he couldn't be tamed. He was quite a frightening character. You wouldn't have wanted him particularly as your neighbour. The Bible says that he often bruised himself or cut himself on the stones. The Bible says he was driven by the demons into the wilderness. He was a man in the pits, absolutely at an extremity, living a miserable existence. He was possessed, we believe, by a troop of demons. That's why his name was Legion. In the Roman army, a legion was 6,000 well-organized men. When I think of legion, I tend to picture sort of beehive with lots of bees buzzing round the beehive, so intensely compacted. That's how I see it, in a sense, with legion. A man in great misery. And the healing of the Gerasene demoniac is a different level of miracle to what we've seen our Lord Jesus Christ perform before when he comes to deal with unclean spirits. It's more intense than with previous exorcisms. Those who've written about the demon possessed in Jesus' day say they were marked by these things. There was a disregard for their own personal dignity because they went around in nakedness. There was a social isolation about them. They didn't know what community was all about. They often retreated to basic shelter. The demon here lived in the tombs. The demons within them, of course, recognised the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ and often spoke that out through the one whom they possessed. Their speech was often controlled by the demon. They were shouting, as we see here, when Legion comes to meet our Lord Jesus, and they were men, apparently, of extraordinary strength. Matthew says you couldn't pass down the road where Legion was. He was so fierce you couldn't get past him. He was trying to avoid going down that road. He was a man in this predicament. And the efforts of men to help him had all failed. The only thing they'd been able to do for poor old Legion was to bind him with chains. The only thing the world could do for this man was to address his symptoms. Nobody could deal with the root cause. He was doubtless a violent and threatening man. I can see why they felt safe when he was locked up. That's all the world could do for him, and even that failed. Here was a man in utter ruin, and the world was impotent to help him. The world was unsuccessful in any attempt it made to help this man. And yet in this account we read of the help that he did receive and the change that was brought about in this man's life. You can imagine seeing Legion, can't you, every day. He probably looked a very unkempt man. No clothes. Doubtless smelly. Horrible individual, we'd have thought, don't really want to be anywhere near him. But a compassionate heart would have gone out to him. But by the end of this encounter, where's Legion? Well, first of all, Legion's sitting. That would have been remarkable. Legion would probably never have sat. He'd have been so busy running around the place, screaming out. But he's sitting, calm and receptive. Is that really Legion sitting there? No, it can't be. He's got clothes on. It is him. He's sitting, he's got clothes on. And what's more, when you talk to him, when you listen to him, this man is now dressed in his right mind. This man is almost unrecognizable from the man he was just hours ago. We've known him for years. We've never seen Legion like this. But look at him now. Look at the transformation that's gone on in his life. And all because this man had come to Jesus just as he was. He didn't clean himself up first. He didn't put on his best bib and tucker to come to Jesus. He didn't wash himself to come to Jesus. He came to Jesus just as he was, and Jesus had clearly asked him his name. Whether that was to awaken a man's personality, whether it was to show the disciples the extent of the problem Jesus was going to deal with, I don't know. But Jesus said to him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And Jesus commanded the unclean spirit. Sometimes it speaks about one spirit in this passage. I presume that's the spirit who was controlling the tongue of Legion. Sometimes it refers to many, because there were many. But Jesus commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him. And then we read that the demons together asked and made a request to the Lord Jesus. First of all, they said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" Once again, notice the demons recognize who Jesus is, just as they did in chapter 4, verse 34. "I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God." Evil spirits confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. James says in his letter, "You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder and tremble." They ask a question to the Lord Jesus here. They beg him not to torment them, presumably ahead of time, ahead of the final judgment. They say to him, "Do not command us to go into the abyss, the dwelling place of the dead. Permit us instead, we pray, to go into the swine, possibly to avoid confinement." And Jesus permits them to do so. And then leaving Legion and going into the swine serves as a visible demonstration that the demons had indeed left the man and had gone into the swine at Jesus' permission. You'll know the story of what happened to the pigs next. They rushed down the bank violently into the lake and they're drowned, showing the destructive power of demons. But once again, Jesus performs an exorcism and leaves this man wonderfully clean. Here is another mighty act of divine power. As we saw this morning, there he commanded the winds and the waves. Here he commands demons, and they come out of those whom they are tormenting. It's another sign to us that Jesus is the Christ. As Peter preached at the day of Pentecost, here is Jesus, a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs. And he's a wonder and a sign for you again this evening that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he is Lord. Here is a proof to you. There's no other explanation of how it was that this man Legion came to be transformed. Don't harden your heart this evening against the plain evidence before you that this man was transformed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This exorcism was also an indication of what the kingdom of heaven is like in its consummation. For when we come to be with the Lord forever, as we mentioned this morning, a time of no decay, no death, no sin, no suffering, no tears, no tormenting, no opposition, the destructive power of evil utterly destroyed and removed. And here's a sign of it. Here's a little taster of it as our Lord Jesus Christ exorcises the demons within Legion. Well, what's the relevance of this transforming power to us here this evening? because clearly in the world not all are possessed of multiple demons. Not all are demon possessed. But would you not hear this evening what the Bible does say about us until we become a Christian? The Bible teaches that the powers of darkness are very real. That the powers of darkness are headed by Satan, whom you probably know of as the devil, that he has a general dominion over all until we come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the religious people of his time, "You belong to your father, the devil." There are two families, according to the Bible, on earth. There are those whose father is the devil, and there are those who now know the loving and living God as their Father who is in heaven. It's only scriptures like this which truly help us to see the world in which we live. Paul said this about the Christians at Ephesus. He talked about how they used to live. He said, "You are all following the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Before you were a Christian, I hope you've accepted this truth, that you followed the ways of the world. You followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now still at work in those who are disobedient. The reason men and women don't believe this evening is partly explained by 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, where Paul says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers." Why don't unbelievers see? Because of the God of this age has blinded their minds. They're shrouded in darkness. And the power of the evil one is seen in this, that John in his first letter says, the whole world is in the lap of the evil one. The whole world is in the lap of the evil one. And that's why a man like Saul of Tarsus was converted and then told to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, quotes, "to turn people from the power of Satan to God so they may receive forgiveness of sins." By birth, we're under Satan's cruel dominion, held as captives and slaves, awaiting condemnation. And it seems to me that there are two types of people in that camp. Those who are obviously in that camp, and those who are not obviously in that camp, but are in it nevertheless. Those who are obviously in it, and those who aren't obviously in it, but are nevertheless still in that camp. Like the people here who flocked out to see what Jesus had done. The Bible says that by nature we're spiritually dead in our trespasses and in our sins. The Bible says that by nature we're alienated, we're separated from God, and nothing but the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ can make us alive and reconcile us to God. All the attempts of men simply fail. No one has ever got right with God through improving themselves. No one has ever got right with God through becoming religious. No one has ever got right with God through seeking and finding the perfect environment and then living out the perfect life. It doesn't happen. There's only one way by which men, women and young people are free from the forces of darkness and from being in the lap of Satan. And that's simply through the transforming power of Jesus Christ. He alone frees the prisoner. He alone gives sight to the blind. He alone brings release to the oppressed through his life and through his death on Calvary's cross. He's the one we read of in Colossians who rescues us from the dominion of what? Darkness. And brings us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. Until we're rescued, where are we? We're in the dominion of darkness. Our understanding is darkened. We are dead in trespass and sin. And this evening, some of you are exactly there this evening. You're in the dominion of darkness and you need a deliverer. The reason Christ Jesus came into the world was to destroy the works of the devil. He is Lord, and you are called this evening to submit to his lordship, to repent of your sin, and to believe upon him. He can cause you to see this evening. He can cause you to live here this evening. He speaks, you see, through his word still today. He gives a new birth. He gives a new heart. He takes away a heart of stone and gives a heart of flesh. It beats in a new way, such that those who receive that heart can say, I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. It's a new creation by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he's done to others in the room here this evening. He's transformed them. Oh, they wish they were more transformed. They wish they were more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you know what he's done for them? He's taken them from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's how the Bible explains Christian conversion. Conversion to Jesus. So if you're a believer here this evening, please accept that once you were dead, and now it's a miracle of grace that you're alive and can reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God through the Lord Jesus. That's the great transformation which has taken part in your life. You were once blind, you couldn't see, you were strangers to God's saving grace. And now, praise God, your eyes are open and you behold God in his glory. If you're a Christian here this evening, you've been set free, because once you were enslaved to sin, you were a prisoner. You were once lost, and hallelujah, now you've been found. And maybe some of us here this evening need to just revisit these wonderful truths and to believe that, yes, once I was dead, once I was blind, once I was lost, once I was dead in trespass and sin. But God has transformed me from one who was under his condemnation to one who now knows his forgiveness. He's transformed me from one who knew enmity with God to one who now knows peace with God. I was once a foe of God, and now by God's grace I'm a friend of God. It's a remarkable transformation which has taken place in my life. And if you're a Christian, my friend, that's true of you here this evening. There's no greater transformation in the whole of the world and being made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ and being reconciled to God. And once that transformation has taken place, you will know in some measure the continuing transformation in your attitude, in your words, in your behaviour. One who's been transformed is to be one who now is thankful and cheerful rather than grumbling and complaining. With a new heart, our words are to be encouraging, building one another up rather than tearing one another down. We're to put away lying, we're to speak the truth, because we've got a new heart, we're a new creation. That transformation is seen in our behaviour. We serve others rather than being self-centred. As we learn from Ephesians, we no longer steal, but we work with our hands. We put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour and evil speaking, and we're kind and tender-hearted, because God's wonderful work in us, which he has begun, which he will see through to completion, is to conform us to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Have you experienced the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Do you not know what it is this evening to see and to be alive and to be found and to be a child of God and to be a new creation, having had a new birth, having been given a new heart, having the Spirit of God come to live in you, such that now you're something you once were, a temple of the living God? Hallelujah, if those things are true for you this evening. What a wonderful change has been wrought in my life since Jesus came into my life. And the second and final thing we then read of Legion, because this happened to him. He was freed to see. He was freed to live. He was free to love. And then secondly, having experienced that transforming power, he was commanded to proclaim it. Very simply, having experienced it, he was commanded to proclaim it. I want you to notice, first of all, Legion's first response, his initial response. He wants to go with Jesus. He wants to be with the man who's delivered him. I take it because he's sitting at Jesus' feet. He wants to go on being taught by Jesus. That's my understanding of why he was sitting at his feet. He was being taught. Here is a man who's got new appetites, new horizons. He's a man who's got a cleanness within him. He's a man who's come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to be with him. He never wants to forsake him. He wants to go with him for the rest of his life. Nobody's ever done anything to him like Jesus has done. He never wants to let him out of his sight. He doesn't want to see him get in a boat and go away. He wants to be with Jesus day in and day out. He wants to sit at his feet. He wants to hear his voice. He wants to learn of him. He's dressed in his right mind now. The response of others is not like Legion. Legion wants to be with Jesus. The herders flee. They go and tell both city and country all that Jesus has done. And then those who come out and see, well, first of all, what do they see? They probably see the dead swine floating in the lake. And then they see Legion. They see Legion as they've never seen him before. His first reaction is he wants to be with Jesus and sit at his feet. Their reaction is one of great fear. They are terrified. And we read the whole region is united in asking Jesus to leave. The whole region appears to be overwhelmed by the purifying, cleansing power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the face of this irrefutable evidence, they ask him to leave. What an astonishing reaction. Is that your reaction to Jesus this evening? Please leave. I don't really want to see of you or hear of you again. Leave my life alone. In the face of such kindly transforming power, the cleansing transforming power of our Lord Jesus Christ in the life of Legion, this most miserable man, they ask him to leave. Here is wayside soil in the heart. Well, Jesus is about to leave. He's about to allow their request. As he's allowed the request of the demons, so he now allows the request of this large group of unbelieving people. But he doesn't go before he speaks to Legion. Verse 38. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. And we expect to read of Legion, don't we? Just hanging on to his coattails for the rest of Jesus' life. But the next word is but. But Jesus sent him away. Jesus was leaving the region, but he was leaving behind a witness. And Jesus says to Legion, return to your own home and tell what great things God has done for you. And Legion went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Very important lesson from Legion. Very important lesson. Experience the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Legion, you're not to come with me. Those I've chosen amongst the 12, yes, they are to come with me. You are to return home, and there, Legion, you are to use your freely loosed mouth now to tell others what great things God has done for you. Some are to travel with the Lord Jesus, some are to stay exactly where they are, and they are to be a witness in their transformed lives and with their transformed tongues. And here we simply read of Legion that he went his way. He showed in the obedience of faith. He didn't argue with Jesus. He didn't say, oh please, I don't want to be left here, I want to come with you. He went his way. And what did he go his way doing? Well, he went his way proclaiming, telling other people. In fact, I take it that Legion did more than he was commanded to do, because he went throughout the whole city. He went throughout the whole city telling people, not just simply what God had done for him, but what Jesus had done for him. And that's what Legion did in his hometown, where he'd been transformed. There, as people saw this man who now sat, who was now clothed, who was now in his right mind, Legion went around explaining how it was that he'd been changed. And he simply told his story of what Jesus Christ had done for him. What a wonderful story that must have been. I'm sure some people never tired of Legion telling them his story. of what his life used to be like, but then of what Jesus had done for him. How he was now a man who knew what it was to be dressed in his right mind. And all because of Jesus. No one ever spoke like this man spoke. Oh, if you could only have seen him, if only you could have heard his words, if only you could see that it was him who done this for me. And that leaves us, doesn't it, in 2013, those of us who have experienced the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to witness for him just where we are. We're not all to go to the uttermost parts of the world. Many of us are called to stay exactly where we are, in our streets, before our families, in our colleges, before our friends, before our workmates. We're to live a life of obedience, shining as stars in this crooked and perverse generation. And we're to be ready to give an account of the hope that we have within us as we tell our personal testimony. As we give a great story of how Jesus has transformed us. And I'd encourage you to think more and more about telling others your story. What Jesus Christ has done for you. I was thinking only in a prayer meeting before we started. You know, if you had an accident and you'd lost one of your arms, and somebody then built a bionic arm and you know, did wonderful things that your previous one didn't do, you'd tell everybody, wouldn't you? You'd be known as the person with the bionic arm. And people would probably try and avoid you in the street because they know you wanted to tell them your story. And if you've got a story of being healed, you probably want to tell that story. But friends, you've got a greater story to tell than of that healing or of that bionic arm. You've got the story to tell of what God has really done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd encourage you to pray for those opportunities and those open doors to tell others what Jesus has done for you. To explain to them as best you can the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe it, you're able to explain it. Tell them of the gospel of grace. Major in on God's grace. Major in on God's undeserved kindness to you. And tell them what Jesus Christ has done for you. As you then explain the gospel of who Jesus is and why he came into this world. I think as we look at the story of Legion, we're left with two questions. To what degree have I experienced the changing power of the Lord Jesus Christ? And to what degree am I proclaiming the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ? Go and live for the Lord this week with all of your heart. Go and live in obedience. And go and seek that opportunity to tell somebody what Jesus Christ has done for you, what he means to you, and then take the opportunity, if they'll listen, to explain to them the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Having experienced that transforming power, may each one of us, in our own way, in our own sphere, go and proclaim that transforming power to others. For the glory of his name. Amen.